I, for one, have been to war, and I hate war. I cannot tell you the horrors of what those people are going through. And may we never be visited in such a way in the United States. You know, it was kind of interesting, you know, our electronics have been a little messed up with by the local territorial demon, as I call him. And we were unable to be able to use certain electronics today. But you know, it was good for us to have that happen. And even if we're unable to correct it during the next coming week or so, because I have had the privilege of watching our brothers and sisters on film in China. And I've watched them meeting in caves with one light bulb coming down in the midst of their worship center at the cave. And they had to sing in whispers. And I watched this other film where our brothers and sisters in China were meeting in a home. And they were being led in, hymns were mentioned this morning. And they were mouthing the words, not singing aloud so the neighbors, people in the community would hear them. If they were heard, the police would come and their pastor would be arrested along with many of them. And they would be forced to go to labor camps and such things and work for Amazon. So, family, these kinds of things are good for us. Technology is wonderful when it works, but it's even more wonderful when we just lift up in our personages to love on the Lord the way people have done for centuries. So today was already a lesson before we arrived here at this lesson. I hope that you have your message notes out. We're going to hopefully complete chapter 14, the first 20 verses today, part one, even though it's been 7 or 8 different messages, excuse me, as we're moving through here in this tremendous love letter that I have titled, as you can see there, you know, sticking to the task, regardless. Here we are, we're sticking to the task, regardless of electronics failure and that sort of thing, so that we can focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. For you who are new with us, the title comes out of the context of chapter 14, and that is that we have the first missionary journey that Paul has taken Barnabas on, along with the mission's core value team, as I call it, because we have 6 core value teams to finish the job that our Lord has given GHCC. But while they are on this first missionary journey, they are being challenged in various ways. Again, the American church isn't very aware of the spiritual warfare that is going on every single day. I kind of noticed that yesterday at the Walk for Life. You know, when we first began the Walk for Life over 30 years ago, we would have nearly 1,000 people come out, and that's still way less than at least the professing Christian community in the San Fernando Valley. You know, there could easily be 5 or 6, 10,000 that come out for the Walk for Life. But yesterday it was well under 400 that were there. And I understand, you know, they've been praying for, they've been walking for, they have been sacrificing for the end of abortion in this particular country. But they were not sticking to the task. regardless. It would have been really sweet, I'm sure, for the staff of the pregnancy clinic, our Open Arms Pregnancy Clinic, to have seen the community of Christians throughout the San Fernando Valley that has a population of over 2 million people. I mean, the mega churches brag that they have 5,000 people minimum in each of them. But it was sweet to see a few of you there yesterday. Thank you. Thank you for not giving up. Thank you very much for sticking to the task, regardless. So we need to stick to the task as we think about the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. None of us would be here today. We would not be people who are going to occupy heaven if it were not for the people in Jerusalem who moved out through Judea, Palestine, and then throughout the rest of the world with the good news. You and I would still, well, we'd be doing whatever we would have been doing, but we would be on our way to hell. But it's because of those people and the sacrifices they made that you and I today, we get to go to heaven. We got to hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And the Holy Spirit moved upon us to say yes and to receive this good news and to be saved. So I want to encourage you, don't give up. You know, some things the scripture has told us, the gospels have told us, are not possible with men or women. But all things are possible with God our Father. Everything is possible with him. And we need to remember not to lose heart. We need to remember that precious letter that some of you continue to kid me about, Philippians. The fact that we only have 4 chapters and it took 5 years to get through it. We're going to have a church discipline next week, and I'll let you know his name ahead of time. But in that wonderful letter, it was so practical and so full of life-changing, life-transforming messages from God the Holy Spirit. He told us in that letter that he who began a good work in you will complete it, not might, not could, but will complete it by the day of Christ Jesus. And that day is coming, family. So don't lose heart. Don't step aside because life gets difficult. Stick to the task, regardless. And that last chapter of Philippians, Paul made it clear. I mean, here is a man who's in prison, family, if you recall or don't recall. He's in prison. And in that very last chapter, chapter 13, he tells us, I can do all things through him. Through who? Through Jesus. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And so, family, let us remember that. No, we can't do all things, but we can do all things through him that he once accomplished through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why your DPEs are so important, your deep personal experiences with him, so that we can move forward. So if you join me on page 13, I believe, of your notes, it is there that I left you last week and would like to pick us up. But as we jump into this passage, I want to remind you of men that I've discipled. I have taken them aside and taught them the acrostic, and I've mentioned it to you in times past. The acrostic SOAP. SOAP. S standing for Scripture. So as we jump into this passage, family, look very attentively, okay? And open your spiritual ears that the Holy Spirit can speak to you plainly as to what he wants you as an individual to participate in, or to get back to, or to start doing. S stood for scripture. O stands for that observation you make of the scripture this morning. What you see here, begin to think about how you are to be involved in doing whatever it is that the Holy Spirit is pointing out to you. And then A is the A for apply. To apply what you observe this morning in the scripture. And P is to pray about what you are to apply that's been observed this morning in the scripture. Take the soap and put it to work today. Clean things up between you and the Lord and move forward and do great things in his power and in his strength, just as Barnabas and Paul and this small missions core value team are doing. This verses 19 through 20. Follow along, please. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. If you go in your notes to the back, you'll see the maps that I've provided for you, and they'll help you to see the distances that they traveled, the apostles and the core value team. But it also gives you a hint as to how far these people and how passionate those are who want to see the gospel ended. That's why they're chasing after Paul and Barnabas. Churches have been planted in their city, and they're not happy about it. They're not happy about the message of our wonderful Lord. So they have traveled, remember, 100 miles. How many of you would travel 100 miles to go and complain about something? These people have traveled 100 miles to come and complain in Lystra about these apostles, these emissaries of Jesus. But the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they moved into a group of pagans, people who are non-Jews, and they are rallying them against Paul, Barnabas, and the team. They stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he were dead. And this may very well be, as I've shared in times past, the apostle Paul, he was described in extra-biblical literature as being scarred over the entirety of his body, from the top of his head to the bottoms of his feet. It could have been because of this stoning, and later the being beaten with rods and so forth. But nonetheless, he was described as, well, we'll get to a picture and I'll have a better, you'll have a better understanding. So they stoned Paul, dragged him out of the city, supposing he was dead. But when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. You imagine having been beaten down with stones, thought to be dead, may have even been dead, and that happened. Let's just stop for a moment, shall we? Father, we hear these sirens that are running up and down this Via Sebasti that's in front of this church property. And we pray for those, Father, whether they be police officers like I saw this morning running code 3, or if this be firefighters with paramedics, may you see them safely to their destination and able to accomplish for that for which they've been called, and keep them safe in the process. For I ask this too in Jesus' name. Amen. So before long, the synagogue leaders from Antioch and Iconium tracked down Paul, Barnabas, and the mission's core value team. They managed to manipulate the people in Lystra And the city leaders of this new town that the apostles and the team find themselves in. Suddenly, the same people who had worshiped Paul and Barnabas, thinking that they were Zeus and Hermes, remembering that the people in this town had a pantheon of gods and goddesses that they worshiped, they rose up in anger because they see them as some sort of heretics to their grouping of gods and goddesses, and they want to stone them. If you look at your message notes, just a thought. Execution by stoning was a distinctly Eastern, and I'll repeat that since we don't have the slides to be able to put them on the screen. Execution by stoning was a distinctly Eastern Semitic punishment, rarely heard of in Greek society, and this was a Greco-Roman society. Clearly, the people of Lystra acted as a mob, following the lead of these Jewish instigators. I would ask to show the picture, but at this point you can look in your message notes and see that there is a picture, a very clean picture, a very antiseptic picture of a stoning. The gentleman that is on his knees covering his head in this picture doesn't look anything like Paul. It's the one that's in the foreground to your left that's holding a stone and is bald that looks more like Paul. That extra biblical literature I spoke about before described Paul as short, bandy-legged, meaning bow-legged, and that he had a hook nose and, as I say, was bald, and he bore scars from the top of his head to the bottoms of his feet. This is the way Paul was described. They stoned Paul, leaving Barnabas unharmed. Why they didn't stone Barnabas, we don't know. I'm guessing he wasn't anywhere in the area of Paul at that particular moment. The mob may have looked for both men, but finding only Paul and alone, they took him aside and stoned him where he was. I can only imagine that Paul might have had some thoughts of Stephen, the first martyr of the church, when he stood there and held the cloaks of many of those who stoned our brother to death, Stephen. The mention of the disciples in that text we are now looking at most likely refer to the men Paul and Barnabas had taken along with them as part of their mission's core value team. However, it could mean some of those that came to faith in the two cities that these Jewish instigators have come from. But Paul and Barnabas were undoubtedly on the sites of this mob. In either case, Luke writes that these disciples witnessed the stoning, suggesting that Barnabas did not get stoned because he was somewhere else. Luke doesn't state whether Paul actually died in that statement that we read together, only that the mob, quote, supposed, end of quote, him to be dead. However, Paul does talk years later in a letter he wrote to the Corinthian church family, the second letter. He mentions a man without name who went up to the third heaven and saw things so remarkable, he couldn't talk about them. I think personally it was Paul, and that he did die, and it was the working of our Heavenly Father that he would bring him back to life almost immediately. Regardless, he miraculously stood to his feet and walked back into Lystra. That I don't understand. Walked right back into the city. The mob had gone off, probably in search of Barnabas. Remember, they thought that Paul and Barnabas were godmen. They thought Barnabas was Zeus. So they're looking for Barnabas, I think. But they left Paul thinking he was dead and bleeding. The question I put there before you, and here's your fill-in. Do you know, over time, Paul would return to Lystra 3 more times? And I list those places in Scripture where we see it. He's going to go back into the city where he had been so maliciously treated. That, to me, is the height of the definition of the title that I've extracted from this passage. You know? He is sticking to the task regardless. I knew a couple of fellas during seminary days, and they were going into South Central LA, and they got beaten up every once in a while by the community there. But they would go back every weekend and they would share the gospel. They kept going back. Now, they didn't plant a church per se, but they led several in that community to faith in Christ. It's because they stuck to the task, regardless. Doubtless, looking back at the question I've put there for you in your notes, the memory of his ordeal helped to establish, and here's your fill-in, his authority as a genuine apostle. His authority as a genuine apostle, bearing in mind he wasn't with the 12 for those 3 or 3.5 years with Jesus in Jesus' earthly ministry. He was not. But when he came to faith in the Lord Jesus, he would spend 3 years with him out in the Arabian desert and grow in God's grace and the word of our Lord. What is it that may be a sticking point for you folks? What is it that seems to be that insurmountable object that keeps you from going forward and sharing the gospel, or some other task that's in your life, and you don't want to attack the obstacle and go forward? Remember, with some things it's not possible for you, but all things are possible through our Lord Jesus Christ. This episode illustrates Abba Father's ability to fulfill his plan despite the weaknesses of all the people who have been involved in this particular chapter. Looking at your notes, application of this chapter for us in the 21st century. I've tried to do that as we've traveled along, but here I want us to look at some specifics. How not, that's the fill-in you have there, how not to proclaim the gospel. I noticed 2 glaring don'ts from this difficult episode in Paul and Barnabas and the Mission Core Value Team's first journey into the mission field. First, don't assume your audience, that's your fill-in, don't assume your audience knows much about the God of the Bible. Make no assumption of that. Paul and Barnabas entered a very pagan, Greco-Roman town, bearing in mind no synagogue, therefore, most likely, there weren't more than 10 Jewish men in the city, if any whatsoever, to have a synagogue, so that there would have been the knowledge of the God of the Bible, the God of the Old Testament. I don't like saying that because the God of the New Testament's the same. But that some people think the God of the Old Testament, really mean guy, and the God of the Old Testament, he's just a, you know, little pushover and so forth. Not so. So they didn't have the basic knowledge that some having a community of Hebrews among them would have been able to give them about the one true living God. The superstitious people in Lystra, they had all kinds of gods. Some gods were stronger than other gods. They just had this tremendous pact with mythology. Looking back at your notes, the evangelist should have started by introducing Lystra to the one and only God revealed in the Old Testament. This is exactly what our missionaries to the Philippines do. This is what our Danny and Philippa do when they go into a brand new tribe and spend several years there with them. They learn their language so they can speak to them fluently. They learn their customs. They learn the culture. And then they teach them, starting in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 1. They teach them through the Old Testament before they start teaching them the New. I mean, during the process, they'll be speaking about our Lord Jesus and the things that he has done, but people need to understand the Old Testament before they can appreciate the New Testament. So only as you look back at this portion of your notes, only then would they understand that their need for the Jesus Christ and what he offers. Don't assume the people know much of the biblical truth about Jesus. When Kathy and I were much younger, we didn't have children yet, we were in our mid-20s. Kathy's mother became engaged to a man. And this man, her fiancé, had two daughters about our same ages, but both of them were married. And we were, the six of us, watching Ben-Hur, Charlton Heston, Judah Ben-Hur. And so you know how old that movie was. But we were watching that with great intensity. And as you know, if you've seen the movie, towards the end, the figure of the Christ is standing before Pilate. He is being adjudicated to be crucified. He marches with this cross and goes to Calvary, Golgotha, the place of the skull, to be crucified. And he's crucified. And then there's the storm and the washing of water and the earthquake and so forth and so on. And these two couples, two very white American couples, raised in America, college educated, they begin asking Kathy and I don't understand. Why did they kill him? I mention these things to you, family, because even though we have live streaming today, back then we had tapes, we had television, we had the duck dinosaurs once in a while. But, you know, here they are. They're raised in America with radio and television and all of that. And the gospel's been out over the airwaves, the TV waves and so forth. And they had no clue as to why Jesus had to die. So it's important that it's even more the case today, family, that they don't understand the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They truly don't. And you know that if you've been out there talking with them. Ask questions. That's your next fill in there. Ask questions. Listen carefully for gaps in their knowledge and for misinformation. Misinformation. They might have picked up. Define your terms carefully. Define your terms carefully. You see, when I have a conversation with a Roman Catholic priest or a Roman Catholic monk, of which I have had a number of conversations over the years, when he and I talk about Jesus, we both spell his name the same, J-E-S-U-S. But my Jesus is different from his Jesus. We have to define our terms, family. Because the priest Jesus, he came into the world and he was crucified. In fact, you can go to any of their churches and you can see him still on the cross. But you see, my Jesus came down off the cross. Rose again. But as we define Jesus, their Jesus went to the cross but did not complete his task. When their Jesus said, "Tetelestai," it is finished, it is completion. He didn't take care of all of their sins. He only took care of some of them. When my Jesus and your Jesus, the real Jesus, went to the cross, he took care of all of our sins. But it's only efficacious, his sacrifice on the cross, for those of us who confess and repent, responding to God's grace and through faith, receive Jesus as our Savior and our Lord. You see, they have a place that doesn't exist that you're going to go to if you're a Roman Catholic. You're going to go to purgatory. Now, you may be there for 10 years, you may be there for 1,000 years, you may be there a real long time, but the theology calls for everyone's going to make it to heaven. No one isn't going to not make it. It's just a matter of time. And that's not true. If they go to purgatory, they've just changed the name, unfortunately, of hell. And we don't want our Roman Catholic friends to go to hell. We want them to understand the real Jesus and what he accomplished for them upon the cross. And if they'll receive him, they'll go straight to heaven after they get to enjoy him here on earth. Define your terms carefully and follow up to be certain they understand what you have said. and always say it kindly, lovingly. You may cry in their presence because you are so concerned about their future destination should they remain in their present state. But love them as much as you can towards our Lord. Second, don't underestimate, is your fill-in, the influence of one's worldview. A worldview is how someone understands the universe, how it came into being, how it operates, and what purpose it has, if any. Primitive Greeks held to the old myth of the cosmos, insisting on a flat earth surrounded by water and bounded by sky above and Hades below. Bounded by sky above and Hades below. Paul's explanation of our Heavenly Father made, quote, the heaven and the earth and the sea, end of quote, verse 15. This could have been misunderstood by these Greco-Romans, these people that are often called pagans because they followed after this pantheon of gods and goddesses. Furthermore, the term God was not a name that the polytheistic Greeks understood, because all these supernatural beings, they had their own names. They weren't being considered to be gods and goddesses. They had their own special names: Zeus, Jupiter, Hermes, Mars, Diana, Bacchus, Apollo, Venus, Neptune, etc., etc. But again, some of these gods are more powerful than the others. Zeus and Jupiter were the head ones. So the same is true today, family. Looking at your notes, the word God means different things to different people. A Muslim will think of one being, while a Buddhist will have a completely different idea in mind. An African pantheist will not hear the title G-O-D, God, the same way a monotheistic Jew will hear it. Within Hinduism, there are dozens. That's an understatement, but there are dozens of different philosophies associated with the concept of divinity. Even within the United States, with its 400-year-old Judeo-Christian heritage, you will find shrinking population who thinks the God of the Bible describes him. Consequently, the once effective statement, quote, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, that I used hundreds of times from the four spiritual laws, may pose more of a problem than it solves. So here's a true statement. Learn about the different worldviews people hold in your area, the one that you plan to evangelize. In my neighborhood, I have people that are Seventh-day Adventists. They see the world differently than you and I do. In my neighborhood, I have Roman Catholics. They see the world differently than you and I do. In my neighborhood, I have Jehovah's Witnesses. They see the world very differently from the way that we do. I even have some Presbyterians. But they're of the group of Presbyterians that threw away the Bible a long time ago. That said, don't fear that you will create a mess too big that the Lord can't sort it all out and fix it. Okay? Don't worry about that. Maybe you'll offend somebody, but Jesus did too. You may say something that isn't totally right, but you can get it corrected. I can't tell you how many times I talked to people of different worldviews when I was younger, and I just had it wrong, and they pointed it out to me. I felt foolish, and I said, but I know someone I can go and talk to. Can we talk again? And then, sure, they think they're going to make me look like a fool. I go find out, and they stand there, that sounds pretty good. Despite the ignorance in Lystra and even the kinks within this first missionary journey in the apostles' presentation here in Lystra, many people believed and became strong believers. They still came to faith, family. With all of the negativity, they still, many of them, became strong believers. Paul went on to have an exceptional effective ministry. He is credited with planting these churches all over Asia Minor, Eastern Europe, Europe, Western Europe. He will use, he being our Heavenly Father, he will use you as his tool as you make yourself available to him. As you decide, I will be obedient, even at the level that I understand the scriptures at this point. Bearing in mind, your pastor, he didn't know the scriptures back then. He knew the four spiritual laws. And he was out there sharing those four spiritual laws. And he ran into very little resistance at the time. But when I talked to someone who had a little more knowledge and I couldn't answer the question, time out. I'll go find the answer and get back to you. These are divine appointments set up by our Heavenly Father, family. This is someone, he's speaking into their life and he wants you to come back and explain everything they need to know to bring them the faith, hopefully. The important thing, family, is for you and for me to be his witness. Amen. Get it?
Got it.
Good. Good. Let's pray. Abba, you're terrific. You are absolutely over the top. Great. Wonderful. Thank you, Father. Thank you for loving the people that are sitting here, right here before me. Thank you for loving those folks over there in the playroom with the little ones. Thank you for loving them so tremendously. Thank you that they're over there loving on our little lambs. Thank you, Father, for the manifestation of your wonderful love through the people of this church as they touch the lives of so many during a week. Father, may you continue to grow them up in the faith. May you point things out to them as they open this love letter, the Word of God, as they touch you in this acrostic soap, that it brings to life what you want them to know and to do. Father, we are so grateful for all of this. We thank you for showing us Paul, who could be beaten to a pulp, possibly even killed. And yet he gets up and he says, I still have this message in my heart and in my mind, and I want to lead people to faith in the one true living God, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, thank you for the example of Paul. Thank you for the example of Barnabas, this man of encouragement, that we can be people who go forth and encourage. And even in the midst of trial and tribulation, we can show other people who are in trial and tribulation the goodness of yourself through our lives and the way we turn to you and you comfort us. The blessing you are in our life and you long to be in the lives of these others who have yet to embrace your Son. So, Father, may we be available and faithful to go forth and to share this good news. May we share it with all of our family members. May we share it with our spouses. May we share it with our children. May we share it with our parents, whatever their ages might be. May we be vessels of honor that you fill with the wonderful word of the gospel and take it forth and minister to people, Father.